Was I in heaven? Yeah, I believe I was. Was I on the in the batter's box at the throne of God? No. Was I in the on-deck circle? Probably not. I was in the stadium. I know that I lived after I died.
When you read Scripture, you want to know that you're reading with the mind of the church. Verbum helps you read Scripture in light of church teaching by putting the Magisterion at your fingertips. Connect the daily Scripture readings with the Catechism, Church Fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices, or learn to pray through Scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and studying to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, your tablets, and computers. Click on the link above or below in the description and receive a free 2-month trial and explore new subscription pricing options today. Are you looking for a comfortable brown scapular that won't break? Check out our sponsor, scapulars.com. They use American-made paracord, so it's super strong. And they also use Australian merino wool, so it's super comfortable. It feels like you're getting a warm hug from your heavenly mother. Click on the link above or below in the description and get yourself the most durable, comfortable scapulars in the world. Hey, thanks for joining us today on our Reason for Hope. I just found out the other day from one of our producers that, you know, more than half the people that watch this show, this podcast, do not subscribe to us. This is insane. I mean, what are you waiting for? Hit the subscribe button now. All right, back to the show. Hello and welcome back to A Reason for Hope. I'm your host, Mario Costabile, and I am so excited to be with you today. We have an amazing guest, Paul Zuccarelli, a nice Italian boy. He's the author of Faith Understood, An Ordinary Man's Journey to the Presence of God, on this podcast today, which is pretty exciting. Paul endured 8 cardiac arrests in 2 days and experienced a profound near-death experience. He essentially encountered heaven. He received miraculous healing through prayer, and as a result of this, the Catholic faith in him was transformed. Today, we're going to talk to Paul and his heavenly experiences. How are you, Paul? How's everything going?
Well, I'm still here, but there's days I question why. You know, I'll never really understand why me. But as St. Paul said, as you know, Mario, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'd rather be there than here. But for some reason, I'm here for others' sakes, I'm sure.
Yeah, well, just to share with our viewers and listeners, you and I met some time ago. We were at a conference, and I heard your story, and I was just really taken back. I mean, I've seen a lot of videos online of near-death experiences. I've read some books as well, and I've always been intrigued about that experience, the reality of it. Is it real? Is it fake? Are people faking it? But some of the stories that I've read, there's too many coincidences to think that it's a fake. And you talked about some of those things that I've read in the past. So we're really going to be talking about your experience and why that happened to you. But and inadvertently, you became an evangelist to share the teachings of the church and share the gospel in a really beautiful, profound way. At least that's what I experienced when you spoke. So maybe, you could kind of share a little bit what happened. You know, in the introduction, we talked about you had 8 cardiac arrests over 2 days. Essentially, I mean, you were dead for a couple of hours, right?
And correct.
And it's like, it's not like you had a near-death experience. You died.
Yeah.
I mean, you were dead. And that's crazy. You know, you're like the contemporary Lazarus over here. So tell us a little bit about, you know, your experience and what happened.
So I was misdiagnosed, Mario, I lived in Tucson at the time, when I was misdiagnosed with a mitral valve leak that they told me was bad, but not too bad. And so, but I knew physically I was really sick. So I got in the car after visiting the cardiologist down there on December 8th of 2016, Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And I get this locution, and I didn't know what a locution was, Mario, but it scared me. This voice, clear as day, spoke right into me. Wasn't audible. It was through my mind, and said, get to the Mayo now. It's the valve. And remember now, we have intellect and we have free will, but our intellect, there was nothing stored in my memory for that to like extract from. It scared me. So I got home and I called the Mayo and I run up there and they run some specialized tests and they said, you're in heart failure. You know, don't take those meds. You got to see a surgeon right now. You got less than half the blood going through your body. So I meet the surgeon and he looks at me and says, you know, this can't wait. I'm off next Friday. I'll come in, but I can't repair your valve. It's shot. Be prepared to come out with a metal valve in your chest. And I looked at him and I said, you know, it's not what I wanted to hear today. So I went from you're fine to you're dying. And I said, can I pray over your hands? He said, what? I said, let me see your hands, doc. Total stranger. But my mother, Mario, this is in the book. My mother received a miraculous healing from terminal cancer in 1971. And they told her she was checking out, 3 months to live, metastasized, nothing they could do. She went to a charismatic healing service in a Catholic church and women prayed over her. Some woman had the gift of healing. My mother came home and said that she felt energy go through her chest. She's going to live by faith alone. She's never going back to a doctor. And mom went from 41 to 83 and didn't die of cancer. So someone in my family was very holy. And, you know, if you're blessed, you're blessed to 1,000 generations. And she always taught me, whenever you're in a jam, you pray over the precious blood of Christ. So I grabbed this guy's hands and he's looking at me kind of strange. And I said, Lord, you brought me to this man at this hour. He's a stranger. But please, you've given him the gift of healing in his finger. Grant him the patience and the precision to repair the valve in my heart versus replace it so that I may live a little longer. I ask this through the blood of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, I'll do the best I can. And in the book, you know, I talk about that week between the waiting for surgery and all these locutions and the Lord reminding me how much he suffered for us and that I would need to suffer now.
I just wanted to if we could back up one little thing, locution, that word. Some people may not know what that means, and you kind of skimmed over a little bit. So it's a little bit different than like assuming or hearing the Lord, the word of God. It's a definitive hearing of God articulating within sentence forms, just so our viewers or listeners know. It's very, very specific and clear. It's not like an assumption or I think God is telling me this. It's like someone is speaking to you. So I just wanted to clarify that. Am I pretty close on that, Paul?
Yes, Mario. And if I can elaborate, I didn't know what it was either, which is why I said earlier in the interview, it scared me when this is happening to me. And St. Teresa of Avila helped me a lot in the interior castle. Closer you want to get to God, the more you will receive locutions if you receive that grace. And she also talks about how to tell, and you mentioned this, so I'm going to amplify it, of whether it's of the Lord or of the enemy. It has to be very specific if it's of the Lord. So it can't be, you know, just go race that car this week. You're going to have a good time. That's general. Mm-hmm. No, it's very specific. Like I was told, get to the Mayo now. It's the valve. And they were telling me, you could have dropped dead. The other thing is it has to be for the benefit of your soul or the soul of another human being. That's the other. So mine were very specific. And, you know, the one where I even told my wife, I said, I think there's something going to happen to me in the hospital because I'm reading the word, the Bible, preparing for surgery, and he's telling me that I'm going to suffer now. And let's face it, nobody wants to suffer. And I had lived a charmed life, Mario. So I went in, and my wife bought me, 2 days before surgery, the crucifix. She goes, you know, you're Italian. We met when we were 15. You lost them. You had one. Take them for comfort. And, you know, I call that the gift of the cross because we didn't know. You said there's no coincidences earlier. We didn't know that this journey would have to, or this cross, rather, would have to journey. to the only human being in the Bible that has the apostolic authority to raise the dead, a bishop in the Catholic Church, which we'll get to. So everything was for a reason. So I take my Bible and my crucifix, I go in for surgery, I said my prayers, and I wake up and the doc goes, "You did great. I repaired your valve. I was in there 5 hours. You'll be out in 6 days. You did great. Send me to the ICU, extubate me." Little did we know the Lord had a different plan. The next day was Saturday, June 3rd, 2017, the day before Pentecost. And I'm talking to my sister like I'm talking to you. And I said, "Donna, go get the nurse. There's something wrong with me." She goes, "What?" I said, I'm burning. My whole body's like on fire. Help me. I'm like really burning up here." Nurse comes in, looks at all the telemetry in the ICU and says, "He's perfectly fine. Heart rate, temperature, breathing right." She takes two steps out of the room and I suffered from what was called sudden cardiac death. Also known as a cardiac arrest, heart stops. So in come the crash teams. My sister goes in the corner, starts praying. My wife, Beth, is out at lunch with our son, David, because the doctor said everything was fine. This is how fragile life is and how we all need to be prepared to meet our Lord, because you don't know the hour. And my soul separates from my body and I look down at the body. Now, this is metaphysical. So we can't see our souls, Mario, but the other way around, my soul saw the body and I was at peace. There was no fear at all with me recognizing myself outside the tent. Then the glorious white light comes, and this is where there's similarities in near-death experiences. It's round. It's so bright white. It is pure white. The energy from that light is so bright it would burn your eye sockets. And it's beckoning me. And I go into it. Now, I don't have gravity to draw from in my head, so I can't tell you whether I was pushed into it or pulled into it. The word, because the best I have, Mario, is human words. I'm a finite intellect guy, is absorption. I go right into this light. Total peace. And I get to, and I don't, by the way, I'm going to make a comment. I don't think anybody can adequately describe heaven or God. So be careful when you hear them do that. Why? Because the heavens are infinite. Choirs of angels, the throne rooms at the top, we know that. And, you know, and St. Paul said this, "I once knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But I was caught up into the third heavens," and he was Jewish, so the third heavens was God's throne room. And Paul wrote, "I heard ineffable things that no man is allowed to utter." Ineffable, undescribable, can't put words on it. But I'm going to try for your audience to put some words on this. I fall down in spirit and start worshiping God because I knew where I was. I knew he was the creator. Now, I still had my intellect and I still had my free will, but it was heightened, Mario, beyond comprehension. I was more alive there than I was in the body talking to you now. And I just started praising God. And I remember trying to say, was it Matthew 11:11? What was it? You said, "He who's least in the kingdom is greater than John." That was one of my favorite Bible verses. And I said, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you." There's no time or space there. But the unconditional love of God that I felt with this light wrapping me, holding me. Now, remember, I didn't have eyes, human eyes, and I didn't have vocal cords. But the communication, God's language is silence. I was just in awe and reverence. I knew he was the creator. And quite honestly, I was nothing. I was a creature, and I knew he made me, but I knew how much he loved me. The unconditional love of God, I would tell your audience, if you were the only creature he ever created in his image, Jesus would have still gone to the cross for you, one person. And then there's no time or space there. And then he shows me my life, everything that I did to offend him. It's called sin. And I had to see it again. And, you know, I should have said this earlier for your audience. I was a very, very poorly catechized Catholic. I was a check the box guy. Hey, I'm good. I'm Catholic. I'm inoculated. Mm-hmm. I go to church, you know, I'm good. No. I used to think maybe getting to heaven, I could present my case to him. He knows everything. Everything. It's an exit interview. It's not an entrance exam. And I, so I end up feeling bad that I offended him. I won't even use the word ashamed. It was just complete, abject wrong. I did this. But he didn't judge me. And I think it's because he knew I had to come back. So the next thing I know, my eyes pop open in my head and all these doctors are over standing over me, screaming at me to say something. And I'm like, you used 150 joules. You did this, you did that. And the book, the Mayo Clinic legally had to sign off the book. Faith understood that they said this actually happened. And so the doctors were saying, oh, we got him back. We got him back. But I never had a normal heartbeat. I had what was called polymorphic ventricular tachycardia degenerating to VFib, sudden cardiac death. And then I had a abnormal heartbeat, and they wrote in the chart, probable cause subendocardial injury during surgery. And they decided to leave me alone.
So you said that they signed off on it because one of the things that you shared when we met, you were identifying what everyone was doing, you know, what was going on when you were officially dead. So that's correct. Something that's common that I've read and in my experiences in listening to testimonies that, you know, when the soul leaves the body, it still is completely cognizant of what's going around correct. To the body. So that's one little thing that I want our viewers and listeners to understand. So they don't think that this interview is fraudulent in any way, because this is a common observant depiction that people talk about, that they're able to, and then that's what affirms in my mind, like when you're like describing, you know, people in the hallway, what they were saying, what yep. they were crying, what they were yep. doing, and you experienced that.
Well, we're gonna get even deeper because you know, the doctors interviewed me, and so the next day is Pentecost Sunday. Praise be Jesus Christ. See, I would tell you, for some reason, only God knows, Mario, every one of my immediately family members are going to have to watch me die from 10 feet away. So here we are, Pentecost Sunday morning, next day, 8:49 a.m., and I'm talking to my wife and our son, David. Ordered breakfast. We're just having a conversation. Boom, I die again. Now I'm Pentecost again and again and again. It must have been horrific for my family to watch this. One minute I'm talking to him, the next minute my eyes roll back in my head, body flops, code, and they're working on me and they're just electrocuting the crap out of me. Finally, they give up. The head of the ICU looks at my wife and says, I'm sorry, but it is inhumane to electrocute a human being like this. Your husband doesn't have any electrical function in his heart. There's no electrical and there's no treatment. The only thing we can do is electrocute him, but we can't do it anymore. Enter the Holy Spirit. Our son Michael was 34 at the time. He's our oldest. And, you know, the family's trauma now. They're shaking, you know, they're in trauma and this can't be happening. And it just comes upon you. And the Lord tells Michael in a locution to take my cross. He sees it in the room and says, the Lord says, take your father's cross that Beth bought 4 days earlier. Again, no coincidence. It says, get to St. Paul's Church now. And Michael's thinking, that was real. My dad's name is Paul. There's something to this. He takes the cross and he leaves the hospital. And my wife tried to stop him because he was in no condition to drive. He's shaking. And he says, you don't understand, Mom. I have to go to this church. And he drives to St. Paul's Church. Didn't know where it was. Googled it. And Mario, there's 4.5 million people in metropolitan Phoenix. And the Lord leads Michael to a Catholic church. And remember, I'm from Tucson. We're strangers in Phoenix. And he walks in and they're doing a first communion and confirmation on Pentecost Sunday. And it's at the end of the mass. And he says to a handler in the back, I need to see that priest right now, please, for my father. And the priest goes, sir, that is not a priest. That is Bishop Thomas Olmsted, who's one of the most humble, holy bishops I've ever met. And instead of delegating it out, he came out Michael fell at his feet, lifted up the crucifix, and said, "Please, can you help my father? He's dead. He's a good man. Something happened at the hospital. It wasn't his fault. This is his cross." Bishop Olmsted later told our family, "It was like I was looking at the Roman centurion. He's begging me to save your life." And I'm sitting there and I clutched that cross, Paul, and I had chrism on my hands. And I felt the suffering of the family and you. And I said, "Michael, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I'll be in their midst." Now, he later told us, "Your son's faith healed you." He almost sounds, he is in persona Christi. When I read scripture, you know, the woman with the hemorrhage, the man born blind, the deaf mute, Jesus never tells these people, "I healed you." He always says, "Your faith has healed you. Go now, your faith has healed you." So Bishop Olmsted said, "Mike, I've never seen an act of faith like that in my life. Your son's faith affected my heart so much, I drove right back to my private chapel on Pentecost Sunday, went into my Vesper prayers for an anointing of the Holy Spirit to heal you in the name of Jesus Christ." And where is that in Matthew 10:8? Jesus gave the apostles the authority, heal the sick, comma, raise the dead, comma, cast out demons. These bishops have the apostolic authority to do this. In fact, I did some research. St. Vincent Ferrer holds the record of documented raisings of the dead in the 16th century, 28 people.
Wow.
So simultaneously with a bishop praying for my miraculous healing, they wheel my body away, and the head of the electrophysiology department in Mayo looks at my wife and says, "Sign this form." We didn't know what it was. She just signed it. He didn't even tell her. She rescinded my DNR. And he said, "Look, there's no treatment for your husband, but I'm going to try to rest his body." He runs up my femoral artery and puts a screw in lead in my atrium, in my ventricle, rather. He runs down my jugular vein on the right side and puts in a screw in lead in my atrium. So it's a double-pack pacemaker generator outside my body. He's going to try to jumpstart me by beating my heart with an external device. I have no electrical. He's wiring me up with a box. And he showed us the chart and he said, "Right here, you're going to the morgue because I got to test those leads and wires and I can't. You don't have a heartbeat." The next sentence, Mario, my chart, more proof, says, "Patient's heart spontaneously returns to sinus rhythm. I'm standing around you, Paul, and your heart came back to on its own. Nobody touched you." And I screamed at my medical teams, "Test the wires, test the wires." And the leads were where I needed them, the overage heartbeat. Now, when Mayo times everything and Michael's texting his mother, your audience needs to know that we deal in human time. God's outside of time and space. And there's this supernatural that's occurring right now on your podcast, simultaneously with what's happening in the natural world. It's exactly when Michael and the bishop were praying, my heart came back so the doctor could test the leads. He took a 6-inch needle under my clavicle, went up into my brainstem, and he killed the ganglion nerve. He did what's called a left stellate ganglion nerve block of the brainstem. The left side of that nerve is your heart and lungs. He literally killed me. My heart can't work. My lungs can't work. And he starts flipping switches, and I'm on a heart-lung machine. And he played with me for 40 minutes to get a normal heartbeat. And he finally reappeared to my wife and said, "Look, your husband's artificially alive with a box and wires. He's in a coma. He's resting. You can't treat nerve damage. What happened to your husband is when the doctor did the surgery, he clipped the Purkinje nerves in the ventricle. He cut off his electrical. And it's nerve damage. Doesn't heal. So in 2 days, we're going to wean him off the ice. We're going to wean him off the coma. And then we're going to turn the box off. And we're going to see if his heart stops again, we leave him, he's dead. But I need to warn you, if this man lives, he's most likely going to be a vegetable. He's been dead too long without oxygen to his brain." 2 days later, I'm up walking around the ICU, Mario, praying over people, a new creation. Completely different human being.
Wow, amazing.
And another grace the Lord gave me was I was so burnt and welted from the electrocutions and the sternotomy and everything. The Lord spared me from physical pain. The doctors and nurses, "It's impossible that you don't take pain meds." I said, "I don't feel any pain. I just had to carry a cross, I guess."
When you read scripture, you want to know that you're reading with the mind of the church. Verbum helps you read scripture in light of church teaching by putting the magisterium at your fingertips. Connect the daily scripture readings with the catechism, church fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices, or learn to pray through scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and studying to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, your tablets, and computers. Click on the link above or below in the description and receive a free 2-month trial and explore new subscription pricing options today. The Brown Scapular is a special Catholic devotional. Invest in a scapular that is as strong as your devotion. At scapulars.com, they use super strong American-made paracord because your scapular should be as strong as your devotion. They also use the finest Australian merino wool that feels like a warm hug from your heavenly mother. You'll also find handmade rosaries with our distinctive deliverance cross, Italian-made saint medals, keychains, and jewelry. Visit the link above or below in the description to get yourself one of the most durable, comfortable scapulars in the world. Hello, and thanks for being with us here on a Reason for Hope podcast. Been very grateful of the many years that we've been doing this for you. This is our sixth season with hundreds of podcasts already released. Although they're free to watch and listen to, they're not free to produce. So I'm asking that you discern to contributing and donate to a Reason for Hope podcast. We're a nonprofit organization. Every dollar, every penny is tax deductible. All you have to do is go to our website and click donation and navigate the podcast. All the funds that you donate will go to the production of this podcast. Thanks again, and may God bless you. So was your formation as a Catholic prior to this not that strong, or did you start to become a Catholic once you experienced
this? Great question. You know, I got my love of the Bible from my maternal grandmother, who lived with us all her life. She was a widow. But, you know, that was the generation, I don't know how old you are, I was caught between the Latin Mass and Vatican II. So here I'm a little kid, and it's all Latin, and I love it. It's all glorified. It's beautiful. Next thing I know, I'm like, you know, 7 years old, I'm looking around, and the parents just said, you know, don't even question it. We do what we're told. This is what Catholics do. And I'm like, okay. But again, no one catechized me. I didn't know that missing Mass on a Sunday was a mortal sin. You know, two Bible verses that probably, but I feared God. Mari, I will tell you this. I had the fear of God in me from day one. I feared God. And I think that's the only reason I'm talking to you is, you know, the church of Laodicea, I was a lukewarm Catholic. So what does he say to the church in chapter 3 of Revelation? Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say that you are rich and affluent and in no need of anything, but yet you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. To those whom I do love, I will reprove and chastise. Repent and return to me. I was guilty as charged. I was very successful, a business guy, living in the world, worrying about my retirement plan. Spending very little time on my eternal retirement plan, Mario. My earthly retirement plan took precedence. And you know what? It's wrong. We're not of this world. The other Bible verse, you know, the parable of the seed and the sower. You know, there's four types. Jesus puts every human being in one of four categories, Mario. Of course, there's the seed that falls on the rocky in the ground and the devil snatches it from you and you're done. You're toast. Then there's the one that it roots, but it's shallow. You know, the soil's thin. And he says, when trials and tribulations come your way, you fall away. You don't produce fruit. I was the guy in the third category. He says, you know, I'm rooted. I love the Bible. I love Jesus. But it says, when the anxieties of life and the allure of riches come, you fall away. That was me. And Jesus is telling each of us, you got to get to the fourth category, where you're going to produce fruit for his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. 30, 60, 100-fold. I wasn't producing any fruit. I was guilty of the sin of self-sufficiency. It's a form of pride. And all sins stem from pride.
Mm-hmm. Gravitational pull toward ego is pretty strong.
Right? Amen, brother. And again, that's a little bit about me historically. Now, I quit everything. I quit my jobs. I quit my boards. Mm. Because I know the world's going to distract me from, I'm spending more time on my eternal retirement plan. And who do I want there with me? My wife, my kids, my grandkids, you, your audience. Let's live for God, because you don't know that, you don't know when you're going to die. You know, we give our witness around the country. And sometimes if there's usually priests in the room, people hear this and they go right up to a priest and go, you need to hear my confession tonight, right now before you go home.
Yeah, what's the saying that live your life as if you were going to die and it'll prevent you from, live your life as if you're going to die that very day and it'll prevent you from sinning, right?
Right.
I don't know if that was in scripture, but I just heard it most recently.
Yeah.
I just
didn't Augustine say that?
Is that who said it?
I think St. Augustine said something like, work hard and live like you're going to live forever, but prepare your soul as if you're going to die today.
Mm.
Something of that nature. And, you know, in Book of Sirach 736, it says, in all you do, remember your last days, and you will never sin. Never. Think about that. We're living around temptation all our lives. But you'll never, and to me that meant, if I knew if I was going to die after this interview, I'd stop sinning. If I knew I was going to die a week from now in a car accident, I'd stop sinning. Just back it up. We're going to die. We're mortal beings. But we have the opportunity to be eternal beings in Christ.
I remember when we met, and it's partly in your book as well. Obviously, this experience transformed and changed your entire life, and you're now dedicating yourself to evangelizing the faith to everyone you meet, you know, through your book, through your speaking engagements, through the podcast such as this. Why did you choose Faith Understood as a title of your book?
That's a great question. I originally was going to title it Understanding Faith, but now it's like, I get it. I'm a rock-headed Italian. I needed a 2x4. So the title, I said it in the past tense. I understand it now. For me, it's Faith Understood. And I wrote An Ordinary Man's Journey to the Presence of God because, again, I don't think any human being, there's different layers of heaven. You know, Ripperger explains it really well, Father Ripperger, how the choirs of angels are disordered again because many of them fell. That's why St. Paul writes, do you not know that some of you will rule over angels? Mm. So where God wants us in the heavenly realm, we don't know. But I want to be a sanctified person now. And that's what I want to work at. So I put to the presence of God. I knew I was in the presence of my Creator. Was I in heaven? Yeah, I believe I was. Was I on the in the batter's box at the throne of God? No. Was I in the on-deck circle? Probably not. I was in the stadium. I know that I lived after I died. Your takeaway for your audience would be this. Do not fear death. You were built for so much more. You are going to live after you die. Know that. And Jesus, I direct your audience to John 11, 25, 26. Jesus says this. And it's really interesting how the language is as a comma. Martha runs out to see him. He's coming to raise her brother. Says, Lord, Lord, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. What does Jesus say? This is one sentence. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, remember, he hasn't told Martha he's going to be resurrected from the dead. And he says, if you die and believe in me, you will live. Comma. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die, period. That's one sentence. Jesus is talking about the temporal body to dying and living. And if you believe in me, you will never die. Christ said that to us. But then Jesus says to Martha, a question, do you believe this? He needs to hear her profession of faith. And she basically says what St. Peter says. Yes, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So again, if there's a takeaway to this, And we were flattered. So you will live when you die. Fear not. That's why Paul writes, oh, death, where is your sting? And, you know, and what does Paul say? If we suffer with him, okay, we will reign with him. And if we die with him, we will live with him. And Bishop Olmsted wrote the foreword to that book, which was really, to me, again, more credibility to the story. I am not the hero of the story. God is. But if there, he used three human beings that day. Our son's faith in carrying the cross to the bishop, Bishop Olmsted's intercessory prayers, which are powerful. James 5, 13, 16. Prayers of a righteous man are powerful at God's throne. And he used this doctor who had never done a left stellate ganglion nerve block of a brainstem in his life. He was crying. He said, I read about it. I read about it. There's no treatment. What I did, I didn't treat your heart. I just stopped you at the brain for 2 days. So it's funny how God uses, everything works for the good of God, for those who trust in God. So, but Bishop Olmsted did write the foreword of the book, and that's when our ministry kind of took off. They're like, Olmsted, oh, that he's the real deal. He's. And then Jesse Romero and I just wrote a new book, One Lord, One Faith, One Church. Proof. The only church on the planet is the Catholic Church. I give you the supernatural proofs too. And why there's these 50,000 churches in the U.S. that are not really churches. They're worship centers under the U.S. tax code. So that book is getting a lot of conversions back into the church because a lot of people left the Catholic Church.
You know, it's interesting. So Our Lady's apparition, so many saints have seen what hell looks like and their horrific views of that. I mean, horrifying, terrifying. And you're describing, and other people as well have described the beauty and the awness and the lack of vocabulary in trying to explain what heaven is. If people just knew the how awful and terrible hell was and how beautiful heaven would be, we certainly would live a totally different type of lifestyle, wouldn't we?
Amen, brother, to that. You are unequivocally correct. Now, I will share this with you because people ask me, did you see purgatory or hell? Archbishop Corleone came over for dinner. Literally, not figuratively, because we gave our witness to his charismatic group in his diocese, and he said, I just want to meet you personally. And he would go, slow walk me through what happened, as I share with your audience. And I said this earlier, remember when I said the part that I was like burning? Just before I died the first time, I said, Donna, I'm burning. My whole body's burning. Help me. He said to me, what do you think that was? I said, I don't know. The priest told me that being baptized by fire is different than being baptized by water. And that no one's going to live through what I'm about to go through other than being baptized by fire. He said, I don't agree. He said, when was the last time you went to confession? I said, I was anointed with the sick on Thursday. This happened on Saturday afternoon. Did you sin between then and now, those 2 days? I thought about it, Mario, and I said, yeah, I did. I was really angry at the nurses. I was getting upset with God's creation in a way. He goes, you know what that was? God was letting you feel the pangs of purgatory. Because if you are going to be in his presence, you cannot have any sin. So, anyway.
Yeah.
That was his take on it.
It's your book describes, you know, the light. And you kind of did in this interview. And it's very, it's not a coincidence how often in the Bible, God is described as the light, the beauty of the light, the divine light in many parts of scripture, you know, and it's pretty amazing, right?
If I could amplify on that, if I may.
Yeah.
So St. John writes his first letter, chapter 1, verse 5, he writes, what he declared to us, we proclaim to you. God is light, period. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Our creed, God from God, light from light.
From light.
When we do the Eucharistic, after the prayers, the priest says about the faithful departed, welcome them, Lord, into the light of your face. So we do know, now it just came out, when they raised Jesus through the Shroud of Turin, the guy calculated it. It was light energy. It was 34,000 billion watts fired. Are you ready for this, Mario? At 1/40th of a billionth of a second.
Incredible. Right?
Anything more longer than that, the actual cloth would have been eviscerated. It's gone. So this energy, this light energy, you know, I've had some physicists tell me, Paul, you have enough energy in your body to heat an ocean if it was harnessed correctly. Hmm. That's pretty scary.
Pretty amazing, actually.
God is great.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember seeing somewhere that the moment a human egg is fertilized, there's a flash of light. So God is busy. God's been doing the same thing for eternity. It's just that we're just catching on, you know, seeing these things and affirming. I mean, you know, unfortunately, we're weak, you know, including myself. I need to be affirmed. I'm a seeker of rationale, right? And that's how I, you know, that's my faith journey. That's how it started. That's how I reverted back. I needed God to prove it to me. Unfortunately, I guess I had a large ego. God, show me that you're the truth. And praise God, He had enough grace and mercy that He did show me along the way that, look, I'm the real deal, dude. Start paying attention. And I think if we all just paid attention to the clues, you've been blessed to beyond belief, you know, and being shown this reality, which is, and I commend you. I mean, what else can you do? You've got to become an evangelist and share this message.
You said something that I'd like to amplify again for your audience. I've been blessed. But, you know, I too was an analytic and a show me, prove it to me. Your audience and you, Mario, are more blessed than I, because Jesus told Thomas, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed. But this whole thing about what I find, because the smarter the person is, the harder it is for them to have faith. Because their intellect is, you know, so powerful, they want to. And here's what I've learned, and maybe this will help your audience. Faith occurs in the intellect. And if the smarter you are, you start reasoning through this, you'll see that there is a God. You see that we only live in time and space. He doesn't. And you use the word reality. Paul, you've seen a different reality. That is powerful, Mario. You're right. There's a reality that is beyond us that we don't see. Keep looking up. Your salvation is at hand. That's what Jesus says. Look up. Don't look down on this earth. Look up. But hope resides in the will. Faith resides in the intellect, but hope in Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection, that we too will be resurrected from the dead, that's a choice, Mario. That is in the will, the human will. And that's where I stumbled a lot. Yeah, I had faith in Jesus. Yeah, I believe He existed. And I had this falsity that, you know what, He was going to take care of me. But I don't get to define God. When I saw how meaningless I am as a creature, but yet how much He intensely loves me, I was important to Him, you'd do anything for Him. So I'm living a hopeful life where, okay, I have to do good work. See, I sinned a lot. So I went to confession, but it's not good enough. I have to do reparations. Mm-hmm. I have to give back. I have to help people. Mm-hmm. So what's on my heart is the last line of the Gospel of James. If anyone can bring one person back to Christ, James writes, you'll cover over a multitude of your own sins and save your own soul. So that's what Beth and I do. So if any of your audience wants us to come to their parish, we give our full witness. Usually, my wife isn't even on the podcast. She was distraught. There was no hope left. But the Holy Spirit visited her too. Michael, Beth, this is like a family bringing, I mean, everyone's coming together for the Lord. And we donate all the proceeds of the books to the Sisters of Life, you know, our headquartered back there in New York, and the Franciscan Friars of the Holy Spirit, a new religious order that Bishop Olmsted started, Native American ministry in the U.S. So we don't make any money doing this. I couldn't take a dime to tell you what Jesus did for me and my family. Mm-hmm. So God be all glory.
We'll put all that stuff in the notes and in the description for sure. So people, is there anything else that you want to share with our viewers and listeners? I mean, we're going to put the book in there as well.
Yeah. I would just say, if I could ask your audience, I'll pray for Beth and I. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know whether I got a day, Mario, or a year or 10 years left in me, But I do know that I want to work for Jesus Christ in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And let your audience know, I will share your hearts. I will pray for them as well.
Amen. Before we go, I just love what you said. Hope resides in the will. I mean, that's essentially trust, right?
And choices in what we do.
It's amazing. Yep. I love that. Did you make that up?
Got it from Father Ripperger.
I like that a lot.
He's been my mentor. Amazing. And I'm working on, maybe this again will help your audience. I told Bishop Olmsted that there's one line in the Bible where Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect.
Yes.
So I had to process that. I want to be perfect. I want to be sanctified. So I said, I want to perfect the virtues. Because if I perfect all seven virtues, the seven vices can't get near me. Satan can't get near me and his minions, they all hairy legs, because they know I'm a virtuous person. And Father Ripper's got a great video series on the seven virtues. They're an hour each. He explains it in practical terms of how you and I live and make choices and stuff. It's really good. So that's what I'm working on. And he gives a whole section on there in the virtue of hope. Hope is in the will. You choose it every day in what you do. But faith resides in the intellect. And the smarter you are, the more likely you're going to be an agnostic. Because you think you got it all. You're it's like you said, the hubris, the ego. I'm smarter than everybody else. So They need to listen to me. I don't need to listen to them.
Yeah. Well, this has been a great time, you know, just catching up with you again, and great sharing your story. And I'm praying and hoping that people will take a look at their own lives and understand the importance of, you know, following the Lord and following his will, so we can all get to heaven like you kind of experienced for a moment.
Yeah, you raise a good point. You do choose heaven or hell by the way you live.
Yeah.
So I'm spending more time on my eternal retirement plan.
That's right. All right, Paul, God bless you. And
God
thank you once again.
God bless you too, Mario.
Peace, brother.
Yes, thank you. God bless.
In addition to producing this podcast, A Ray of Hope is also known for producing events such as retreats, missions, conferences, and concerts. If you'd like to learn more about what we offer, just go to our website and click on Experience. There you can see and learn all the various programs that we offer. God bless you. And we hope to see you soon.